Good morning, church.
I'm so thankful to be here. I'm so thankful to be with you guys today and to open up God's Word with you. We're going to be most of the time in Luke chapter 5 this morning, and we're going to go through several little stories that are kind of packed together and unpack this wonderful word called everything. You know, I was thinking about what was I going to speak about today, and I couldn't help but go back to this, my favorite lesson, and think about what happens the day after Thanksgiving. So let me just paint this picture for you. The day of Thanksgiving, right? We get with family, and we humbly tell everyone how we're so content, thankful, and grateful, right? Then Friday comes. Y'all know where this is going, right? So Thursday, we're humble, thankful, and grateful for all the many blessings. And Friday, we just try to pile on some more blessings, right? It's called Black Friday. And everybody, I saved so much money this year at Black Friday because I stayed home, all right? That's the only way to save, right? But I tell you that the things that we get into in this world, we're, you know, when moving a few weeks ago down here and you're packing up the truck, you start to think to yourself, I have too much stuff. Anybody moved and got to that, come to that realization, say, I have way too many belongings, right? And if you help me move, you're like, amen, hoss, right? And when you get to the back of the truck, at the back of the moving truck, right, before you close the door, and you look inside your house and you still have stuff, you become extremely generous. Like, does anybody need a couch? How about another TV? Do you need a bookcase? Do you need this? You know, start giving away things because you're at the end of that. What we have to realize, and what I've realized in traveling to third world countries in my life, is that we have more than enough, right? I mean, even the poorest person in our country is rich by the world standards. And it's really hard to imagine that. If you're in a struggle personally, you know, if you have a personal financial struggle right now, it's very difficult in those moments because we're living on streets comparing ourselves to our neighbors and looking at the things around us and saying, I have nothing, and yet the whole world is looking at us saying, man, you guys have everything. You know, and so this is not a guilt. If you went to go do Black Friday shopping, praise the Lord. That's fine. This is not one of those sermons. I have no problem with that. It's just that every year that Black Friday comes around, I'm saving for my mission trip to the Dominican Republic, and I'm like, I could go buy a new TV, but I already have one. And so, you know, I'm good. But here's where I want to land. In the beginning of Luke chapter 5, Jesus is walking around, he's teaching, and this is where we meet him. We meet him at the Sea of Galilee, and he is preaching and teaching everyone around. And here's what the Bible says in verse 2. And he saw at the water's edge two boats were left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. You see, they've already fished all night. So if you're going to net fish, how do you net fish? You go out at night because the fish come to the top, right? You throw out a net and you just scoop them up. And you go back home in the morning and you clean your nets because you're not going over to Walmart in Jerusalem and buying a new net. You have to make that new net, so you're going to take care of the net. So this is where Jesus found Peter, right? And these other fishermen. They were standing there cleaning their nets. And so this is what happens. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people in the boat. So began to preach to them. He taught them while in the boat. And then when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now just time out before we get his response. One chapter earlier, Luke chapter 4, we find Simon, who is with Jesus and his mother-in-law, and Jesus is healing his mother-in-law from being sick. And so he has seen the power of God, right? But sometimes, even if we have already been through it, after we've already seen some great experience, we've been to the mountaintop, it doesn't even take us a day to forget, amen, right? Because the next day we're like, oh, my life is horrible. Yesterday was awesome. right? We do that. So he's already seen it, and now he's on this boat, and Jesus says, take it out a little bit further from the shore and drop down your nets for a catch. And so remember, I said they fish at night. This is during the daytime, and I love Simon's response. We know him as Peter. He said, Simon answered, Master. Okay, so he knows him as someone important. We worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you said so, I will let down the nets. See, he's like, listen, we're professionals. This is what we do. You're really good at teaching and healing. We saw that the other day. But because you're good at that, we're going to see what happens now. And so when they had done so, verse 6, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats full, so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. He said, go away. He's like, he saw even more miraculous thing. This is not just catching fish. This net somehow, some way, not able to do this ever before, was able to hold enough fish to fill two boats full of fish. So the miraculous thing was, is that there was more fish in this net than the net should have even been able to hold. And I only know this because of John chapter 21. They counted the number of fish, and so it only filled one boat, and it was completely full. And here, it filled two boats so much that they began to sink. And Peter looked at Jesus like he had just won the lottery. Because really, in fish numbers, he did. Biggest catch you could ever imagine. This was a financial windfall. But instead of seeing everything, seeing things in his boat as everything, what did he do? He looked and he saw Jesus, the master, the miracle maker, and he fell to his knees and he said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man, because every single time in the presence of holiness, you find humbleness. Every time in the presence of holiness, you find humbleness. Moses, you know, when he is on the mountain in his second 40 years of his life, the first 40 years was he was raised as a Pharaoh. The second 40 years, he's a shepherd. And so near the end of that, God spoke to him to say, go back to Egypt and tell him to let my people go. But he met him on Mount Sinai. What was he doing? He was taking sheep to find more grass, right? And he sees this bush that's on fire, and God speaks to him for that. But he doesn't understand it's God at first. So he's like, here I am. And then when he realizes that it's God, the next time he speaks, he says, who am I to go? Because in the presence of holiness, he found humbleness. Every single time when you realize that you're in the presence of holiness, you find humbleness. You know, if you met someone who was famous, now I can tell you that I play the guitar. But if I'm out and about and I meet someone like Eric Clapton and he asks me if I play the guitar, I'm not going to admit to anything. You see what I'm saying? Like, he's great. And he said, play me something. No, I'd rather you play my guitar, right? And sign it so I can sell it later. But you know, that's the thing is, I'm going to be in awe of his greatness, you know, of his ability. And so when we think that we're great, then we meet the greatest man who ever walked, what's going to happen? Surely we're going to become humble. And he's like, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. What can I do? And they was astonished at this catch. And this is what it says. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, but so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. So they pulled their boats. This is crazy. Now, see, I don't know if Peter really understood what Jesus was telling him at that moment. I think maybe he learned it on the day of Pentecost when he baptized 3,000 people, you know, because he's at 2,664, 2,665. I'm fishing people out of the water. You know, I think he finally gets it maybe that day. But here he says, I will make you fishers of men. And then he says, so they pulled their boats on the shore. left everything and followed him. This is incredible to me. This is incredible to me because this was more money than they've ever made. I don't know how economy worked in those days, but maybe they had four more payments and that boat was theirs. Maybe they were cleaning the nets because they were on loan. I don't know. Maybe they look at that big giant two boats full of fish and think to themselves, I can now buy my own boat. And if they had chosen the boat and the fish, maybe even today there would be a company over in the Middle East called Zebedee and Sons Fishing. Maybe we wouldn't be eating bumblebee tuna. We'd be eating Zebedee and Sons tuna. I don't know. But they chose Jesus because they realized that he was everything. That they saw all of these great fish. They saw all of this stuff. But they realized Jesus was everything. And so they followed him. And the next story in Luke chapter 5, as they were going along one of the roads, a man with leprosy came upon them. Now, this is a bad thing. Leprosy, we know very little bit about it in our culture, but leprosy in their culture, they were afraid of it. And any kind of skin disease, they just kind of lumped them all into leprosy. Some people actually had leprosy. Some people just had really bad skin conditions, and they were meant to be in a commune together, and then they ended up all having the worst of the worst. But if you're a person who has leprosy in the first century, you're to walk down the road yelling what word? Does anybody know?
Unclean.
Unclean. Just like whenever you come to church and you feel like you have the flu and everybody wants to shake your hand, you're like, I'm unclean, you know? That's kind of the thing, but it was big deal. You had to walk on the other side of the road. Unclean, I'm unclean. And so everybody would avoid you so that they would not catch what you had. Not so Jesus. He came right to them, and here's what happens. And he says in verse 13, let's go back to 12. When Jesus was one of the towns that came along, and there was a man covered in leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And I think maybe he thought to himself, if Jesus just touches me, or if Jesus just speaks, maybe that's what he's thinking. If he just says the word, just say the word, and I'm going to be clean. And then Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the man because he gives him the one thing he has not had since he was declared a leper, and that is human touch. Jesus knew what he needed, and he touched him, and he said, and I just, you know, I think sometimes we look at the Bible and we make it such a fairy tale. We read it and we make it so unreal, but I can imagine Jesus just touching him. He's like, but I am willing. Like, you don't have to beg me. Or maybe he said, that's what I came here for. The compassion of Jesus. Every time the compassion of Jesus shows up, the power of God shows up as well. And he is healed, right? He touches him and he heals him. And immediately he was clean. Not 6 months later and gradually over time and after he put on this little oil. No, it was immediately, right? It was right then, right now, he was healed. And then Jesus tells him something strange. I think it's strange. And that is, he says, now don't tell anyone, go show yourself to the priest. That's an interesting instruction. The reason why we don't realize what is happening here is because a lot of times on January 1st, many of us are going to say, in 2017, I shall read the Bible from cover to cover. And Genesis is exciting. You know, he says, let there be light, and there was light, and then there was Noah. He built an ark, and he saved all these people, you know. He saw all of those things, and then Abraham, you know, he's like, go kill your son. He's like, nope, don't lay a hand on the boy, and it's really exciting. And then it's like Joseph in the coat of many colors, and he's sold into slavery, and he's in Potiphar's house. He's not in Potiphar's house. He's in the jail, and we've got all these kind of things that are really kind of cool. And then you get to Moses, and he's like, let my people go, and he got all the plagues, you know. There's really a lot of things happening, and then they get out, and they walk through the Red Sea, and it's dry. And have all these really exciting things happen, and then all of a sudden there's Joshua, and he's like, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And then you watch around Jericho, and then it falls, right? All of those cool things. Then you get to Leviticus, and it says, don't eat a gecko. Right? And then you're like, I don't really know if I needed the Bible to tell me not to eat a gecko. And don't eat a camel, it says right there. And I'm like, never in my life have I ever thought I need to eat a camel. You know, that's not been in my mind. And you see those things and you're like, oh, this doesn't bother me. This doesn't mean anything. And we skip over it and because we want something more cool. So we go on to Judges and you know, Joshua and Judges, whatever. But listen to this very carefully. In those weird passages in Leviticus, 11, 12, 13, 14, those areas, he says, if you have some kind of weird disease on your skin, you have to go show yourself to the priest. And he is the one who declares the person unclean. Jesus wanted to declare to the priest that day that the Son of Man was here and was healing the sick. And so he sent him to the very man, and whatever his name was, and he walks up to him, and he says, I've already told you, you're unclean. He's like, look. No, I can't touch you. Make me ceremony unclean. There's just no way. Don't you remember? I sent you away from us. There's no way I can. And he's like, no, check this out. I met this man named Jesus, and he was on this road. Look at me. I can't look. You're unclean. And finally, he looks, and he's like, you're clean? And he knows that the power of God is present. Next story. There's a man who is a paralytic, and we don't know why he's paralyzed. It could have been some accident. He could have been born that way, but his friends loved him, so they brought him to Jesus. See, Jesus was in the house of a person, and they were all studying, and they were asking him questions, you know, not trying to trap Jesus as normal, probably. And so he's, you know, studying, and it's so crowded that they couldn't get to him, and they knew that the power of God was on Jesus to heal the sick, the Bible says, mainly because of what happened with the leper, right? And so they take him there, and because of the crowd, the Bible says, they couldn't get in, so they took their friend on top of the roof. Can you imagine this sight? And they took him on the roof, and they tore the tiles of the roof apart and to lower their friend in on a blanket. Could you imagine being the mother, the woman of the house who keeps her house so tidy, and like, first of all, she's walking in circles because there's so many people in my house, and it's going to be a wreck, and I've got to sweep the rocks again. You know, I mean, all the kind of thing, right? I was just demonstrating what kind of floor they had. But anyway, so they, you know, he's like walking around thinking, what's going to go on? And all of a sudden, she looks up, and the roof is being torn off. She's like, I can't invite even Jesus to my house when we can't have nice things. And all of a sudden, lowered in front of Jesus is a man on a blanket right in front of him. And then Jesus says something crazy. He says, your sins are forgiven. What? Now, if I'm one of the guys on the roof that had just torn apart my neighbor's house that I know I'm going to have to come back and help him fix it, and I just lowered my friend in front of Jesus, I would turn to my buddies and say, did he say sins are forgiven or get up and walk? And the Pharisees are thinking to themselves, the Bible says, thinking in their heads, who is this man who can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins, right? And Jesus answered their thoughts. Know what they were thinking. And he says, which is easier? Is it easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven? An intangible thing for everybody else in the room? Or is it easier for me to say, get up and walk? So that you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He turned to the man and he says, take up your mat and walk. You see, Simon and the other apostles, they left everything. Say that word. They left everything and followed him. He met a leper who had nothing, and he gave him everything. And then he met this paralytic, and the only thing he owned was the mat he laid on. And he said, take everything and go out rejoicing and walk. And that's what he did. He rolled up his mat and he tucked it in his arm. That's my translation. And he walked out of the door and he's jumping up and down and saying, look at me. I have everything. And while that is happening, look at this verse right here. This is so awesome. He says right here, verse 27, after this, okay, so that's after the leper is healed, after the paralytic is healed, and the paralytic is carried into and on top of a house, lowered down it, and runs out the house. After this, that's the this in the story, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. We know this guy is Matthew. This is what he says. The whole sermon. Are you ready? I got plenty of time. Follow me. That's the whole sermon. Follow me. Right? Jesus said to him, and Levi, watch this, got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, what I want to show you is in the Greek, there's a different order. This says, left everything, got up, and followed him. In the Greek, it actually says, he got up, or he left everything. Then he got up, and he followed him. So many times it says, he got up, he left everything, and followed him. In the Greek, listen. He left everything, got up, and followed him. The reason why I think that's significant is this. There are a lot of people who show up in church every Sunday who haven't left anything. You follow what I'm saying? That we get into this thing where we are so stuck on some sin or some person or something that we say we're following Jesus, but we're not actually following him. We're following a crowd. We're hanging out with the crowd. We're showing up when we're supposed to, but we haven't left anything. And something significant happens here, that while he was still sitting at his booth, he left everything. His heart melted. His heart changed. And then action followed. He got up, and then he followed him. Not so one of the other people that Jesus met in Luke chapter 18. And this is where we're going to land our lesson today. In Luke 18 and verse 18, he meets somebody that we call the rich young ruler. And it's not in John 18, I can tell you that much. In Luke 18 and verse 18. It says, a young ruler came to him, and he says, "What must I, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, and that's our Father, right?" And then he says to him, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother." And then the man says, "I have kept all those things since I was a boy." Now, how many commandments are there in the Old Testament that he put on stone? 10, right? How many did he list right here? 5, half of them. And the man says, "Oh, I've done those." And I would answer this, so has everybody else who has at least some moral character. If you've met somebody who says, "I don't need God," or "I'm not, God's going to save me, I've never," what do? "I've never killed anyone. I've never stole anything," right? They put these 5 out. "I'm good to my mama and daddy," right? They got them all. And then Jesus says, "But you left one thing out. You're missing one thing." And I'm like, 5 plus 1 is never 10, right? He says, "You're missing one thing, one thing." And he said, "Sell everything you have, give it away. Sell everything you have, put it in a bank account, let it draw interest." No. "Sell everything you have, give it away. Then come follow me." First of all, I'm gonna believe in my heart that if he was willing to do that, Jesus would have maybe done something and said, "Hey, sell what you have. And let's change the world with it, maybe." I don't know. But for this man, for this guy right here, his stuff meant everything. And he went away. See, those first 5 are things that if you don't even know God, you think those are important. And most countries think those are important, even the worst in the world. If you steal something, you're in trouble. If you kill somebody, you're in trouble, right? But then the other 5, things like no graven images, honor your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and do not covet, and don't use the Lord's name in vain, and all of those things, that's the heart. That's the heart of letting go of everything and putting our priorities in the right spot. He went away sad because he had many things, and then everybody's like, "Oh, who could be saved if this man can't?" Because they looked at power and money and prestige, those kind of things, as like that's equal salvation. And there are people today that preach the same thing, right? That if you have money, it's because God blessed you. Let me just tell you, having nothing could be the biggest blessing anybody ever had. I've been to a country where kids are playing in dirt, and that's because that's all they have, and they're making stuff out of dirt. They didn't have any toys, and they're happier than our children are with a room full of toys. Having stuff is not necessarily the blessing. Having God in our life is having everything. And what he was saying was is that you're missing everything. Don't hold on to anything. Don't hold on to anything. Or you'll lose everything and end up with nothing. Don't hold on to anything, or you'll lose everything and end up with nothing. Oh, we can praise God for any material blessing. That's fine. You can say, thank you, Lord, for this. That is wonderful. Do that. But just know that what's more important than material things is our relationship with Jesus. They said, oh, Jesus said to him, this is where we get that little saying. He said, well, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. And they're like, oh, no. And he said, with man, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Never ever hear that wealth says you can't know Jesus. Always hear that our heart has to be in the right place. He said, Peter's like, but we left everything. And he's like, and you'll get it back. You're going to be blessed in a way that you won't understand. Don't hold on to anything and miss everything, or you'll end up with nothing. This morning, I don't know where your heart is and what you're going through. And this is not one of those lessons that says, oh, if you have material things, and you know, none of that. I want you to hear this. Your heart and your priorities always, no matter how much of the world's blessings we get, how much of material blessings we have, never ever let that eclipse your faith in Jesus. He is our everything. You see, each one of these people understood something, especially the disciples. They understood that this is not everything. This world is not everything. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. They realized that, and what they realized is that Jesus was everything, and I want to be with everything. That it didn't matter that there were fish to clean, right? And any fisherman in this room understands what that means. You get a big bunch of fish, and it's great to have a great fishing day, but if you leave someone else to clean it, that other person doesn't appreciate you much. I can sit there and think about, like, poor Zebedee's like, follow Jesus everywhere. I tell you, follow. I need to, you know, that's kind of, you know what I mean? I don't know if that happened or not. Get Jesus over here to clean these fish. You know, that's kind of what, you know, maybe they were thinking. But you can imagine this, and they looked at this giant pile of wealth and said, Jesus is worth more. And the rich man, this rich young ruler, this guy, he says this. He said something simple. He said, listen, I can't leave anything. I want you to know, as simple as it can get, that Jesus is everything. Scripture puts it this way. Christ is life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. Christ is life. And if he's not in your life, that needs to change today. We're so thankful for his gift, and we need to celebrate it in our lives. Stop putting him off and put them on today. If you're not a Christian, you could become one by believing in him, confessing his name, being immersed in baptism, just like his death, burial, and resurrection. You go through your own death, burial, and resurrection. If you haven't done that, today's the day. If you need to know more, we'll study with you. One of our elders, leaders, teachers, myself, Jerry, John, when he gets back, I mean, all of us, we'll sit down and study with you. And if you know enough to become a Christian, you know enough to share it. So share it with your neighbor. It's important because Jesus is everything. And this morning, if you need him or you've fallen away or you're just trailing something that God wants you to walk away from, come now, right? As we're going to be singing this song, because Jesus paid it all. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation to your life, come now. Together we stand and we sing this song.